Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. You might just keep it open. With all of the scripture that I'm going to refer to may not be on the screen. I didn't give Rocky all of it. So you might keep your Bible open this morning. No one likes to have problems. At least I don't think anybody likes to have problems. You know, there's always that one or two persons that seems to enjoy their afflictions a little bit more than others. But I think for the most part, we want life to be easy. We want life to be good. We want life to be problem-free and pain-free. But that's just not reality, is it? There are those who teach that if you'll get saved, that God will make you healthy and wealthy and give you a problem-free life. That's not reality either. That's not what Scripture teaches, at least. The lion's den was a problem for Daniel. The fiery furnace was a problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The pit and the prison were problems for Joseph. The cross and the Garden of Gethsemane was a problem for Jesus. All throughout history, Christians have suffered persecution. That's been a problem for Christians. Even today, we've talked about it repeatedly in our last few services. There are just problems for the saved and the unsaved alike. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus never promised that we would not have problems, that there would not be pain. He did say, "I have overcome the world." So he promised victory to us. So when we have problems, and we're going to have them, we should look for the purpose in the problem, maybe the potential in the problem, or the positives in the problems. That's not my outline. Sounds good, though, doesn't it? I might preach a message like that sometime. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a story. It's a story of Elijah. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure. Elijah has some problems, and I want us to see the positive things in those problems. So we're going to start by reading the first seven verses of 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab was the king of Israel, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And you know that it was a 3.5 year drought. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is beyond Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." I have an old Bible that I've used for years and years in my office that I've studied from and preached from, and beside verse 7, I wrote these words. Isn't that interesting? The brook dried up. That's the first problem that Elijah faced, was this dried up brook. God instructed him to proclaim a drought. He did. He was obedient. The drought began to occur. Ahab was the king in Israel. Jezebel was the queen of Israel. You're familiar with that name, I'm sure. Ahab and Jezebel were very, very wicked people. They had led the children of Israel far away from God, so much so that the Israelites were actually worshiping Baal, the false god Baal. In ancient times, people believed that Baal was the god of rain and fertility. So this drought was a direct assault on what the people thought Baal could do. Of course, Baal can't do anything. Baal wasn't real. He didn't exist. Baal was a figment of their imagination. But they thought he was in control of rain and the fertility of the earth. And so this drought proved that God was in control and is in control of rain and fertility and nature and the earth and everything else. The drought was a miracle showing the power of God, but God performed another miracle to provide for Elijah. He told Elijah, go to the brook Cherith, and he said, there's food and there's water there. Now, I want to pause for just a minute in the story and try to think about what Elijah might have thought. Because now, listen, he's just like you and me. People really haven't changed that much over the thousands of years of our existence. I think probably Elijah thought, well, you should provide me food and water. I mean, after all, I'm your prophet. I proclaimed the drought. I was obedient to what you wanted me to do. I went to Ahab, the king. You know, it was kind of a dangerous thing for me to go. He could have gotten mad. He did get mad later on and try to kill Elijah. Certainly Jezebel tried to kill Elijah. And I think he probably thought, you know, it's only right that you would provide food and drink for me. I mean, why should I have to suffer the consequences of the sin of the people of Israel? I do not serve Baal. I am your prophet. He probably wasn't too crazy about being fed by ravens. I wouldn't be. But, you know, the water was good. I think he thought that because isn't that what we think? Now, you have to be honest. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or say anything, but don't we usually think that? Well, I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I try to obey God. God should bless me. That's usually what we think. As a matter of fact, I think if we'd just be really brutally honest, we'd probably say, really, I think God should go beyond providing for my needs, and really God should just give me most of the things that I want. That's why problems are such a problem. We don't think we ought to have them. We don't think we deserve them. Maybe those old sinners down the street, they ought to have trouble, but not me. I'm a Christian. I think that's what Elijah thought. So let's go back to Elijah. Things are going pretty good. He went to Ahab. He pronounced the drought, proclaimed the drought. The drought has begun. Water's drying up. There's not water much of any place. He survived his proclamation. Ahab and Jezebel didn't kill him. They want to, but so far he's escaped. He's at the brook Cherith. Man, the fresh, clear brook water is coming down. He gets to drink from it every day. And every morning and every evening, the ravens bring him food. Still not crazy about that, but it's food. Things are going all right. And then we come to verse 7. And it came to pass after a while, I don't know how long, but after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That was a problem. Now listen, I wondered when I read this story, I ask questions when I read this story in particular. And the first question I ask is, why did God let the brook dry up? I mean, he's in control, right? He's proved that with the drought. I know there's a drought. I know there's been no rain. I know there's no water anywhere else. But he could have made the brook Cherith to stay with water. He could have done that. Why did he let the brook dry up? I'm sure Elijah thought that was a problem. I would have thought it's a problem. I look back at it now after all these years, and I think that was a problem. Well, I want you to notice some things about that problem. Because the brook dried up, God gave Elijah direction. Now listen. Listen real close. Don't we sometimes say, or at least think, well, I just wish God would tell me what to do. Have you ever thought that or said that? Sure. Maybe it's a decision we have to make. Maybe it's a problem that we have, whatever it is. I just wish God, boy, if God would just speak to me like he spoke to Elijah, I'd be happy. Well, because the brook dried up, God spoke to Elijah. There was a problem, so God spoke to Elijah. Because the brook dried up, Elijah would have the opportunity to minister to somebody else. And somebody else would have the opportunity to be ministered two. It would be the widow of Zarephath. Listen, Elijah's off there at the Brook of Cherith all by himself. He's not a witness. He's not a testimony. He's not helping anybody else. He's not doing anybody any good except for himself. And because the brook dried up, he's going to go help somebody else. He's going to go be beneficial and useful to God. And don't miss this one. Because the brook dried up, Elijah left. Listen, there was no water in all the land of Israel. If God had allowed the brook Cherith to keep water, Elijah would have stayed right there, right? Where else is he going to go? There's no water anywhere else. But because the brook dried up, Elijah obeyed God and went somewhere else. Christians, sometimes the problems that we face are to give us clear direction as to what God would have us to do. We wish the direction would come some other way, but sometimes it's in the problem there is direction. Sometimes the problems that we face give us the opportunity to minister to somebody else, or for somebody else to be ministered to. See, we don't like that either. I don't want trouble. I don't want difficulty. But sometimes God uses that in our life to use us to minister to somebody else. Sometimes the problems we face are to get us to do what God wants us to do. We get comfortable right where we are. We get comfortable the way things are where we are, and we don't want anything to be any different. We don't want there to be a change. I don't like change. And sometimes God has to bring a little problem into our life to get us to move and follow His direction. We don't like problems. We don't like difficulties, but there are sometimes positives in those things. That brings us to the depleted barrel. Elijah heard God's direction. He went to the widow of Zarephath. He obeyed God because the brook dried up. He didn't have much choice, did he? I think when he got there, he expected some measure of food and water and shelter, because God told him, in verse 9, God told him that the widow of Zarephath would sustain him. So I think Elijah expected, well, that means food and water and some kind of shelter. She's going to take care of me. So you would think that'd be the end of Elijah's problems, right? I mean, he obeyed God. He proclaimed the drought. He obeyed God. He went to the brook of Cherith. He obeyed God when the brook dried up, and he went to the widow of Zarephath. Finally, my troubles are over. I'm just going to kick back and relax and enjoy the drought. When he got there, he found the widow of Zarephath. She was out gathering, and the Bible says she was gathering two sticks to build a fire to cook a meal. Now, I've always thought that the Bible told us that she was getting two sticks to indicate to us how little food she had. She didn't need very much of a fire because she didn't have very much food. But Elijah saw her. Let me find this. Look at verse 13. If you got your Bible open, I'm sorry, Rocky, I should have told you to put this in. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Go build your fire and cook your meal. But make me thereof a little cake first." Underline that word "first," if you would, in your Bible. "And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." The widow said, "I'm going out and I'm preparing our last meal." Literally, our last meal. "My son and I'm going to cook this meal. We're going to eat it together. My son and I are going to eat this meal." And then she said, "We're going to go die." Because that's it. This is all we've got. There's no food and there's no water because of the drought. This is the last of the meal. This is the last of the oil in the cruise. And we're going to fix this meal and we're going to enjoy it. And then we're just going to starve to death. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to face? And Elijah has the gall. She doesn't know Elijah. And Elijah has the gall to say, "Listen, well, go do that. Fix that meal, but feed me first. I'm going to tell you something. That's a test of faith, isn't it? That's a test of how much do you love God, isn't it? It wasn't just her life, it was her son's life. Feed me first. I'd have said, well, you arrogant old boy, I'm not going to feed you. Go get your own food, you know. He faced the problem of a depleted barrel. Verse 12 says, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's a problem. Elijah expected sustenance. Elijah, God said, she'll sustain you. Elijah expected food. He expected water. He expected shelter. He expected to be fed first. And what he found was a depleted barrel and a widow woman that was about to make her last meal, and then her and her son was going to die. That is a problem. I'm going to tell you, when I read about this problem, it makes some of my problems seem awfully small. But you know, there was some problems in that, or there was some positive in that depleted barrel. First of all, the depleted barrel gave the widow woman a chance to prove her faithfulness and her love for God by feeding Elijah first. And she did it. I've always found that amazing. Sometimes, Christians, sometimes our problems give us the opportunity to show that God is first. To show, listen, I say I love you, God, but listen, I'm going to prove it right here and right now with this problem, this situation. I'm going to prove that I love you. I'm going to prove you're the most important person, the most important thing in all of my life, above my own life, above the life of my children, above the lives of my spouse, my family, my friend, more than anything, I'm going to prove that you're first. This problem, the depleted barrel, gave that widow woman the chance to prove that. The depleted barrel gave Elijah and the widow and the son to see a miracle of God. Listen, you read the story. As long as Elijah was there and as long as they were obedient to God, that barrel never ran dry and the cruse of oil never ran dry. It was depleted, I'll grant you. I think there was always just a handful in the barrel. I think there was always just a little of oil in the cruse. I think every time she went to make a meal, she opened that barrel up thinking, boy, there's going to be more in there today, and there wasn't. I think every time she gathered it up to fix a meal, the barrel was empty. And when she went back to fix another one, there was just a little bit of meal in the bottom of the barrel. Same way with the oil in the cruse. But it never, never, never ran dry. Think about that. Every time she went to prepare a meal, she experienced a miracle from God. The depleted barrel gave her that opportunity. Sometimes, Christian, our problems give us the opportunity to experience a miracle. Don't you like to be involved in miracles? Don't you like to experience miracles? I do. Well, don't miracles almost always come as the result of a problem? The blind man was blind. That's a problem. He experienced a miracle. The lame man was lame. That's a problem. He experienced a miracle. The multitude was hungry. That's a problem. They experienced a miracle. We were lost and on our road to hell without any hope. And Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. That's a miracle. Our problems give us the opportunity to experience miracles. Well, you'd think that'd be the end of the story, right? God has solved their problems. God's working out all this situation, all these things. So they're good. That's what he said. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it's not the ideal situation, I suppose. Elijah and the widow probably wouldn't have picked it, but God's working out all these problems. Even their problems for their good. Everything is hunky-dory. That's it, right? The story's over. No, there's one more thing. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now they have the problem of a dead boy. I wrote in my study Bible, isn't that interesting? And why did God allow her son to die? I'm going to tell you, that's a question that I get asked repeatedly that I cannot answer. Almost every time someone's loved one passes away, they ask me the question, well, why? I look at this widow woman. This widow woman, now would you think about this for a minute? She served Elijah first. With her last meal, she served Elijah first. She put God absolutely first in her life. She proved it over and over and over and over. Why would God allow her son to die? But the Bible clearly says he fell sick, and the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. That's a problem. That's a big problem. The Canaanites believed that Baal could raise the dead. Baal is the false god. They believed he could raise the dead. He had never done it. He couldn't do it because he doesn't exist. You understand that? We talk about the false gods of the Scripture and we give them names. You realize they're not real. They're figments of somebody's imagination. But they believed, the Canaanites believed, that Baal could raise the dead. Well, the Israelites had begun to worship the Baal that the Canaanites worshipped. They began to believe all the things that the Canaanites believed. So they believed not only that Baal was the god of rain and fertility, they believed that Baal could raise the dead. He had never done it, but they believed he could do it. This problem, the dead boy, gave God the opportunity to prove who really is God. Look at verse 19. And he said unto her, Elijah said unto the widow woman, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. He's dead, but he lays the dead body out. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? O Lord my God, why did you do this? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, now listen closely, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. I know the Bible says that God is listening to our prayers. I know the Bible says that God always hears our prayers. But when problems come, when troubles come, God hears the voice of his people. God heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. In the midst of a people who believed that Baal could raise the dead, God raised the dead. God proved that he has the power over life and over death. God proved that Baal is impotent. He's impotent because he doesn't exist. God proves that he is omnipotent because he is all-powerful. And the problem gave God the opportunity to prove that. And the problem gave Elijah the opportunity to know that God heard his voice. I don't want problems. I don't like problems. I don't want trouble. I don't want disagreement. I want everything to go smooth and easy and well, but that's not reality. Christian, in this life, we will have problems. You may be in the midst of a problem right now. Undoubtedly, in a group this size, there are many. I encourage you to trust in the Lord God Almighty and look for the opportunity in your problem. Look for the positive in your problem. Listen to the voice of God in your problem and be obedient to Him, and God will listen to your voice. He said that He would work all things for our good, that includes our problems, and God is always faithful to His promises.